many needs, the burdens, the weight, the issues of our daily lives weigh us down. God invites us to come. So let us come now. This is a special moment, an intimate moment with our Lord. A time to come and bear our souls. A time to sense God's presence and God's nearness with us. A time to know that there's one who hears, one who cares. So, Lord, we come before you now. Look tenderly upon us. Forgive us all our sins and heal us of all our sicknesses. Look tenderly upon us. Help us bear the burdens of our daily lives. Help us with the struggles of our relationships. Help us as we deal with our broken and weak bodies. Help us as we handle the anxieties that come our way. Come near to God. Rest in your soul now and sense God's presence here. As you listen, you may hear God speaking to you. You may feel God's touch on your body. The Lord is here, here for you. So let us open our souls now and receive God's blessings. Ask and it shall be given to you. Receive God's blessings. Now let us lift up before the Lord the prayer concerns of some in the congregation. Pray for people confined to their homes, people in care facilities. Do pray for them and pray for those who care for them. Let us continue to lift up our sister Sharon Arvidsson in prayer and her sons who are in Afghanistan, that God's protection would be for them. And also for a daughter-in-law. Lord, you're gracious, you're good, you are the protector. So be with these young men as they serve the cause of their country and seek to bring peace to another part of the world. We hear the news of what's happening in that place and how we pray for them and for all our troops there, that these hostilities would cease. That you'll give our leaders wisdom to somehow bring things like this to a halt so that people could live their lives as they should in peace and harmony. We pray for this daughter-in-law too, her needs, whatever they may be, that out of the abundance of your mercy, you would bless. We pray for Sister Florine Bigelow as she two faces a procedure this week. Your blessings on her, Lord. Your steady hand that heals. Your steady hand, Lord, that restores the health and strength and vitality. Be with her and keep her safe and healthy in every way. And for all of us, Lord, look mercifully upon us now as we sit here. Pour your blessing on us. And a number of our people who cannot be here today, those who are in Florida and other places for the winter, that you'll be with them and bless their lives too. Lord, as we go through this Lenten season, give us a closer walk with you. Help us to draw closer to you on a daily basis, to spend some more time in prayer, in your word, that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time. In the name of the one who taught us in our praying to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. sing the first three stanzas of number 700. Come back with me to the book of Job, chapter 2. Continuing from where we were last Sunday, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. He feared God and he hated evil. And last week we looked at this man's life as told in terms of his piety, his prosperity, and his family. Satan claimed that Job feared God because God protected him and God prospered him. And Satan proposed that if Job were really tested, he would curse God to his face. So God allowed Satan to test Job. Job lost all his possessions, his material wealth, his livestock, and his seven sons and three daughters were killed in one day. Did Job curse God? No. Actually, Job said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So in chapter 2, as we come to it now, Satan is basically saying to God, "Lord, I tried, but I didn't hit him where it hurts. Taking away his possessions and his children were really the wrong test. Job is a different kind of man. He is all about himself. The loss of his possessions and his kids didn't really faze him. But I think, Lord, if you hit him where it hurts, in his body, He will curse you to your face. Skin for skin, all that people have, they would give for their lives. Just look at Job. Satan is saying, he loves himself. He exercises every day. Takes care of his body. Look at his hair. It looks like Mitt Romney's hair. The man is obsessed with himself. If you just touch his body, he will curse you to your face. You see, God, Job is the kind of man who doesn't want to suffer. He does everything to avoid personal pain. Let me get to him, and I'll show you he is like everybody else. So the Lord gives Job, permission to test Job. The Lord said, okay, he is in your hand, and you may test him. Verse 6, I want you to see that. Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life. And the reason I draw you to that verse is because, well, it shows that God is controlling the whole thing. Satan can't do what God would not allow, but it also says more. God would allow the man to be tested, but not his life to be taken. Only spare his life, for life is sacred to God. With all the talking in the culture about euthanasia and abortion and when life begins, life at every stage, the life of the unborn, the life of the elderly, the life of the one comatose, life is sacred to God. Only spare his life. So Satan is given unrestricted access to Job, body, soul, and spirit. He may do what he wants. Break down his body, crush his spirit. Total access. Why is this so? Satan is convinced that every person has a weak spot. You have one and I have one. And if he just touches you there, you're going to break. You know, it is like waterboarding, you know, the terrorist. Waterboard them long enough, they'll tell you what they know. He has a weak spot, God. Let me touch his bones and his body. So in verse 7 and 8 of the text, Satan is allowed to do this to Job. And so Job is afflicted with some kind of disease. I don't know what it is. His body is covered with running, putrefying sores. He is probably swollen, distorted, disfigured. A painful spectacle of a man, a repulsive hulk of a man. Who wants to look at him? No one. The stench, the oozing sores, the flies. Have you ever had a boil that throbs and let's say it pained you day and night? Well, just think of every square inch of your body covered with such boils. Have you ever had an itch that won't go away? Think of every square inch of your body itching. Job ends up sitting in an ash heap, and he's scraping his sores with pieces of pottery. And as he does that, God stands and God sees it all. And so it makes us ask the question, how could a good and loving God allow this to happen to a man who is righteous? A man who fears God and hates evil. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why do horrible things happen to people? Why such sicknesses and diseases and tragedies in the world? I have asked that question myself. A couple of years ago, one of my sisters came down with breast cancer. And it really shattered us because, well, we were rather healthy as a family. And she is a God-fearing person. She served God all her life. And I, in my prayer, I said, God, she loves you. She serves you. She has a wonderful family. Her kids need her. She is going through hell. Why are you not taking care of this? Why should she have to suffer like that? Oh, yes. When we see suffering, we ask God, why? I was sitting in a chair at the mall a couple of weeks ago waiting for my wife, and I saw these people walking around, doing everything they can to preserve a couple more heartbeats. Delaying the inevitable, you know? And some of them could hardly bear it. They are walking, as it were, with painful steps and slow. One man, as he passed me, he glanced, and he smiled, and he acknowledged me, I acknowledged him. And he went on dragging his warped body, and I looked at him, the face of the suffering of so many people, and I said in my heart, God, look at that man. You could have done better than that. Why does he have to be in that condition? And then all my theology came back to me, the fall and sin and everything else. And I corrected myself that every idea I have about God, or let me put it differently, many of the ideas I have about God are flawed. I do not know who God truly is. For the Lord himself said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. God is not human. God doesn't think and feel the way we think and feel. We see someone suffering and we want to rush in and help. Apparently, God could see that and do nothing. What do you think? It is human to respond and say, let us try to fix it and solve the problem. But God acts in a different way. I don't understand it. For I'm not God, nor do you. And I will tell you, if you had a chance to be God for one day, you would do the same thing that God does. For God is God. There's a story of this saint who said he was being pulverized by a demon one night. This demon was assaulting him physically, and as he glanced across the room, he saw his protecting angel standing up, watching the whole thing. Somehow this God could put a man like this through a test. And it is okay. Job's wife finally enters the picture. The man is suffering, and his wife comes to him. And his wife said to him in verse 9, do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, she is mentioned just about two or three times in the text. The other one is 17. Her advice to her husband is curse God and die. Now, have you ever met a woman like this? Are you married to a woman like this? Anybody here? Do you have a mother-in-law like this? What kind of woman is this? What about the marriage vows? To love and to cherish? For better, for worse? For sickness, in sickness and in health? Did she take those vows? Curse God and die. What kind of woman is this? I hope you never meet one like this, friends. If you meet one like this, run. But let us cut her some slack. She lost her 10 children in one day. She has gone from being the richest woman in the land to standing in line at the local food pantry. Yesterday, she was in the 1%. Supremely rich. Today she is in the 99%, extremely poor. Yesterday she had servants unnumbered. Now she is the caregiver for a man whose flesh is stinking, whose breath is unbearable, whose sores are offensive. Yes, she has no more life. Day after day she is cleaning sores. Worst of all, Job is taking too long to die. She can't take it anymore. And one day, she snaps. You know what I mean? She snaps. And what does she say? I've had it. Curse God and die. She is suffering too. What we call this? Collateral damage, you know? She is suffering too. She wants out. Friends, this is real life. This is real life. We deal with this. We come here on Sunday morning looking nice and acting as though everything is hunky-dory, but you know what you're going back home to. Ain't it so? It's real life. People hang on. We have to clean up that messy body. We have to keep it presentable. It ain't easy. And so life brings us to a place like this. We can't take it anymore. Remember in another life, maybe almost 30 years ago, pastoring in Detroit, I went to the home of a family of the church. The man had Alzheimer's. He had lost his mind completely, but the guy was as strong as an ox. His daughter told me, he terrorizes them. He beats his aged wife, who is almost confined to a chair. He beats the family pets with his cane. He makes life miserable in the home for all of them. So I went to the house, you know, with my Roman collar, all my ministerial dignity, and the man verbally abused me. He called me a stupid Jamaican. Now, I would accept being called stupid, but don't call me a Jamaican. I was a little offended, you know. Stupid Jamaican. That was going too far. He ordered me out of the house. Actually, the guy physically pushed me out of the house. His daughter came out and we talked. And she said she had to go to the local pharmacy to get some medication for him. So I walked with her. This was in the city of Detroit, corner drugstore right there. I walked with her. We got it, and the pharmacist told her about the dosage, do not exceed. And we're walking back, and she is telling me about all the horrors they have. And she looked at the medication. She said to me, I could just increase the dosage, and all our misery would be over. I did a man's funeral possibly about within a week's time or so after that day. And it was very hard for me to resist a connection between his death and her words. Sometimes we can't take it anymore. We snap. Curse God and die. And so Job's wife speaks for so many of us. Many who say, what's the use of living when you no longer have the money and the health? A man without health and wealth is no use to me. Curse God and die. Job's wife speak for those who say, when unbearable suffering comes upon you, when your body is aching, when there is no cure for that disease, grab the bottle of pills, get the syringe and fill it with you know what, or get a rope and head for the bathroom and die like one of the celebrities in their bathrooms. Yes. When we can't take it anymore, curse God and die. It's interesting that Satan took the 10 kids and left Job with his wife. You see how evil the devil is? Why would he do that? For a moment like this, Satan knows that she would become his instrument. Satan knows that she would speak for him and speak as him. It is interesting how some people think the devil's thoughts. Isn't it so? The devil said to God, if you do this to Job, he will curse you. And what does she say? Curse God. Listen to some people who talk to you. They will be telling you exactly what the devil wants you to do. Curse God and die. Now, if you're sitting there and you're telling me you don't believe in the devil, you have another thought coming. You know what I mean? Did I ever tell you about this pastor's wife? You know, the man lived on a small income, pastor's income like mine, you see. And she went out and she bought a $200 dress and came home and told the pastor. He said, "How could you do that? We have limited income. How could you spend $200 on a dress?" But she said, "We liked it." He said to her, "You should have said, when Satan tempted you to buy that dress, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" She said, "That is exactly what I said. When I put it on, I said, 'Get behind me, Satan.' And Satan said, 'It looks good from behind, too.'" So this evil force is there. Talking through her. Curse God and die. In other words, Job, God is no use to you. Curse him. You are no use to me. Die. What a woman. So how does Job respond? This guy, you know, even God said there's none like him in all the earth. Possibly still is. Job says there's in verse 10, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak." Gentleman learned something here. He doesn't call her foolish. You notice that? He said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Very clever. And then he said, "Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Shall we receive the good from the hand of the Lord and not the bad? In other words, there is one God. And with one hand, he gives us the good. With the other hand, he gives us the bad. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Shall we receive the good and not the bad? The joys and not the sorrows? The pleasure and not the pain? Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. You heard the song. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job and his wife are completely different, maybe like some couples here today. Job's wife's understanding of God is, well, God is, as I said last week, where religion is concerned, for the common people, it is something that they need and they trust, and for the politicians, it is completely useful, you know, God will favor my tax plan and things like that. God is a utility. God is something we cling on to when we need it for the moment. And if God doesn't measure up to my expectations, I ditch God and move on. But Job is a different person. His body is ground zero of this tragedy. And his response is, "Though he slays me, yet would I trust him. I have received great good from the hand of God. God has blessed me. Shall I not receive the bad?" Job tried and true. "Though he slay me, yet would I trust him." Amen. Amen. Number 700, we sing.